Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us. Well, welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon podcast. Today, we are taking your questions from the fourth week in our Advent series. We've got, we looked at Simeon's song here today, and I am, as usual, joined by Pastor Taylor.
Hello again.
Taylor, what is your favorite color?
My favorite color, it's probably magenta. It's kind of the shirt I'm wearing right now, actually. It's probably one. It's like a dark magenta.
Burgundy is what
you burgundy.
Mean.
Yeah, it's the color.
He's wearing a burgundy shirt right now.
It's folks. The color of oak trees in the fall. If I'm going to be poetic about it for a second, that's. Wow. I think that's the. What's your favorite color, Kyle?
I'm the one asking questions right now.
Sorry to throw a curveball at you.
So I'm a winter palette. So I never wear this color, but my favorite color is again, yes, folks, I do know my color palette.
A totally normal thing.
Totally normal thing. So I don't wear this color at all, but orange. Orange is actually my favorite color.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's great to know. That's good to know. Well,
the color of sugar maples in the fall. If I'm trying to be like Taylor.
Bright, the autumn gold or autumn fire or whatever. There's one that gets bright red.
Yeah.
Anyway, we got a lot of questions today, so no time for chit chat.
No.
Got to get right to it. All right, so
let's do it. Let's jump in.
Yep. So we talked about this morning's sermon was about Simeon in mm-hmm. the temple waiting for Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus.
Yeah. Well, he's waiting to see salvation.
Yeah.
He encounters Mary and Joe and Jesus.
Yep.
And then he realizes
this is it.
This is it. He is it.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is it. And so, so Simeon's waiting to see salvation. Mary and Joseph, they go to the temple. They're doing regular, normal, faithful stuff. They're mm-hmm. in Bethlehem. They're there because of the census, right? Augustus had decreed there to be a census taken. And so Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem because that's Joseph's ancestral hometown. Jesus is born in Bethlehem according to the prophecies, right? So we can see God orchestrating human history with redemptive history. And then they're there. Mary just gave birth to Jesus. It's not like she's going to go make the 2-week trek back to Bethlehem, right? They're walking. So she needs time to rest. She needs time to, heal from giving birth, like all of that normal, natural stuff. So they're probably 40 days after giving birth. And it's time. It's time for the purification rituals.
Yep.
And both for the firstborn son and for Mary herself. Mm-hmm. And so they're normal, devoted, devout people. And they go to the temple to do the thing that they were told to do by God.
That's right.
And they meet Simeon.
Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Yeah. First question, do we know what specifically he was waiting for? Like, what did first century Israelites, they know the messianic prophecies.
Yeah.
They know the book of Isaiah, right? Yeah. They know all these things that has been told to them. Do we know anything about what specifically they were looking for? Like, what was Simeon expecting to see?
Yeah. So, I mean, so you would go back to, that's a great question. And, since my PhD is actually in Old Testament, language, and it's not. I don't even have a PhD. Right.
It was about to sound really impressive, though. I think a lot of people were like, maybe I should listen now.
So this is, again, just rough seminary, right, remembrances of here. So, again, you've got to go, all right, what promises did they have in their minds? Well, Isaiah chapter 7 is a critical messianic promise. And so the promise there, if you remember, it's Ahaz. Mm. So the prophet Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz, who's a king of Israel, the southern nation, king of Judah, the southern nation. Mm. Israel is the northern nation at that point in time. Ahaz is king while in the divided empire or the split empire. This is after Solomon. He dies. Rehoboam takes over. Rehoboam says, my father, taxed you. I'm going to whip you with vipers.
Right. Loses control instantly.
Instantly. Yep. Jeroboam comes back from exile in Egypt. By the way, Jeroboam trying to assassinate Solomon, goes and lives in exile in Egypt. Learns Solomon's dead, comes back, and because of Rehoboam's terrible leadership, Jeroboam takes over the northern empire, which is, or the northern kingdom, which is Israel. Rehoboam stays king over the southern kingdom, which is Judah, where Jerusalem is. And so Ahaz is king of the southern kingdom. And by this point, the northern kingdom has fallen. They are surrounded. The southern kingdom is surrounded by enemies. And Ahaz needs an ally in Isaiah chapter 7. He needs an ally. And Assyria is pressing in, and God sends the prophet Isaiah to him. And he says, I will be your ally. And Ahaz gets all snarky, and he says, I would never test God, right? It sounds really righteous when you read it in the Bible, but it is not righteous at all. And so then Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, says, gives this messianic promise, like, hey, I will be an ally, and a child will be born, right? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. And then we get Isaiah 9, right? He will be the Prince of Peace. The government will be on his shoulders. All these titles. He'd be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, right? So in Israel, right, they are looking for, by the time of Simeon, they are looking for a young child to be born to a young woman, possibly a virgin. Mm. And Hebrew scholars will debate what that word actually means. Does it mean a young woman? Does it mean a virgin? And so so they would have been debating, but they would have been looking for a young child. However, they would have been looking for a conquering king.
Yeah.
And that's key, right? Is because you even see it in Peter's language in the New Testament. So Peter, even at the moment that Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and Peter has seen the resurrection, right? Yep. I mean, so it's like Peter has seen all of it. He's seen the resurrection. He's seen it all. And at the moment, we got this moment of ascension, and there's Moses, there's Elijah, and Peter is like, you want me put some tents up for your friends so mm-hmm. that y'all can reign now.
That's right.
And then we get, in Acts chapter 1:8, we get this idea where Jesus says, when my spirit comes upon you, you receive power to declare to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. It's on the heels of Peter asking, okay, Lord, now
is this the time?
Is this the time?
Is it happening right now?
Yeah. So even for Peter, right, he's seen the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. He's seen the death, the crucifixion. He's seen the resurrection. He's seen life after the resurrection, where Jesus is appearing to 500 plus people, right? And Peter still has in his mind an earthly kingdom where a king is going to reign.
Yeah.
Think of Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna, right? We're praising you because you are the coming king. But then all the imagery of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, he's on a donkey.
He's not on a white horse.
He's not on a war horse, right? It's not in complete contrast to Rome. It's in complete contrast to the expectations of the crowds, where they thought God was sending the Messiah was going to come as a reigning, conquering king and was going to put Israel back on top of the geopolitical heap.
That's right.
And so like the first century for Simeon and the people, it would have been this co-mingled mixing of both salvific hope, the Messiah is going to come and going to save us, but also political hope.
Yeah.
And so it's not a either or, it's a both and, but I think that's what makes it so beautiful that God is revealing himself and revealed the Messiah with the humble and the lowly, right? Jesus should have, I think Taylor, you talked about this. Jesus should have been born in a palace.
Yeah.
Right? Where do the wise men, when the wise men are introduced to the story, which they probably arrive a few years, months at least, right? If not later, then where do they go?
They go to the palace in Jerusalem.
They go to Herod's palace.
This is where the kings are born.
Yeah. What? Right? So the wise men from the East are God-fearing men that are using astronomy to divine what God is doing. And God speaks to them, the one true God of the universe speaks to them in this unique way that they would have understood and received. And they come and they go straight to the palace.
Yep.
And Herod is all like, oh.
Great. Thank you. Tell me, actually, when you find him, let me know where he is. I would also like to wink, wink, worship him.
I would love to go and worship him.
Oh, geez.
Yeah. So we can see in the example of the wise men, like the normal expectations that would have been mm-hmm. a reigning, conquering king, born to a king, born to a political ruler, would have come in and overthrow the Romans, would have come in and put Israel back on the top of the geopolitical scene, right? Would have made the nations his footstool, right? So these are all messianic promises, yet they didn't understand what God was actually doing.
Yeah. Yeah,
they didn't understand the redemptive history of what God was doing. And we can give them grace because even Peter, who was a front row seat to it all, mm-hmm. he still struggled. And if Peter struggles, then we need to give the original audience grace, and we need to give ourselves grace. So, yeah. So when Simeon, sorry, that was a long road there. So when Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, he's waiting for the Messiah.
Yeah. I like to think about how if you could time travel to first century Jerusalem and go to the Pharisees, go to the Simeons, go to the people who are longing for the coming king, the reigning forever king, and to ask them what they were expecting. And if they were to say, we're waiting to get rid of the Romans, you know, we're waiting for someone who can overthrow this oppressive government that is ruining our way of life.
Yeah.
And I would love the look in their eye if you could say to them, you're thinking too small, right? Yeah. Like they would be like, what? There's nothing bigger than Rome. And you could say sin.
Yeah.
He is going to overthrow sin and the power of the devil. And that is so much bigger than this temporary. We can look at it now and be like, oh yeah, Rome's this like old thing.
Yeah.
In their mind, it had been there for hundreds of years.
Yeah.
And it was going to be there for another several hundred years.
There was nothing bigger than Rome.
Literally nothing in the world. And so, to say he's not going to get rid of Roman occupation.
Nope.
He is going to free you from sin's power. That's mind blowing.
Yeah, it really is. And yet, I mean, think, how do we often reduce Jesus and Christianity to mere political means?
Mm.
Right? We do the same thing.
Yep.
God is in my preferred candidate.
That's right.
This is how Christians vote.
Yep.
This is how Christians respond on these political issues, if you're a faithful Christian.
Right.
Right? And yes, there are clear ethical realities of the Christian faith. There are clear ethical realities of the Christian faith. And yet we have to go and come back to what was God's plan of redemption. It was to free us from our sins. And every kingdom on this side of heaven will end.
That's right.
Every kingdom.
Oh.
And as I often say it this way, good policy matters because people matter. Yeah. So when we think about politics, it's important because people matter and policy impacts people. But we have to have charity and we have to have humility that we don't politicize the Savior in the same ways that the original audience did, and they missed Jesus.
That's right. They were so focused on their political ideology.
They were so focused on it that they missed the actual things of the kingdom of Christ and the actual gift of salvation, right? You can be moral without Jesus.
Yeah.
But you can't be saved without Jesus.
That's right.
And I think we just have to be very careful when, you know, to not do the same things that we see in the New Testament of people going and turning religious worship into its own idol, the Pharisees, right? Yep. I am loved by God because of what I've done. No, you're loved by God because he loved you.
That's right.
Right? I'm loved, God has blessed me because I've chosen the right political candidate. No, not necessarily. No.
Nope.
Right. We can articulate why we ethically say this candidate is better than this other candidate, or this set of policies is better than this other set of policies.
And you should do that.
And you should do that. But you also have to have charity and humility to go, there are faithful believers on the other side.
That's right.
And while we may not see things the exact same, we need to be very, very careful when we question someone's salvation and those kind of things and the posture that we have with one another. And so that's what makes Zechariah's his declaration in this passage so beautiful. One, it cracks me up that he's like, time to go home.
Oh, yeah. Simeon.
Or Simeon. Yeah. Excuse me, Simeon. Thank you. Simeon's declaration here in this passage. first thing out of his mouth is, time to go home.
That's so good.
Like I don't know how old the guy was, but he had been thinking about heaven for a long time, and he was ready.
I got one more thing I want to see, and then I get to go home.
He sees salvation. He sees Jesus, and he's like, time to go home.
That's right. That's it. That's it.
And then, so I love that that's his first response. And then, secondly, he will be a light for the Gentiles, right? And the glory of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so, the nations were always part of the plan.
That's right.
They were always part of the plan. And I think by first century, especially, there were groups within Israel that had, of Israelites, that had missed that reality. And often God's chastisement of his people through the Old Testament is, you've forgotten that you're my covenantal people to declare my goodness to the nations. And so they had forgotten that.
Mm-hmm.
And they were so drawn in that, we just want our people, politically speaking, to be back on top.
Yep.
Overthrow the Romans. Get rid of the Romans. And they had forgotten Simeon's words. You will be a light for the nations.
Mm.
And you're the glory of Israel.
So good.
Right? God's covenant people invited into covenant partnership. And so, I think even just as we think about for ourselves as believers, how are we generous with that gospel reality?
Mm.
Because we are God's covenant people, and we're reminded of that at Advent, that we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And while we wait, how are we living?
Yeah.
Have we mixed up and muddled up Jesus with other worldly things that Christianity is no longer discernible or distinct?
Or
are we living as covenant faithful people?
Yeah. It's kind of a painful question. Hurts a little bit too.
It hurts me.
Inspect that.
I do it.
Yeah. Oh, everyone does.
Everyone does, right? Yeah. It could be political things. It could be family things. It could be career things. It could be it could be vacations. It could be cars. It could be material things. I mean, we're prone to make idols out of everything. And yet Advent is calling us back to the joy of our salvation and the generosity of God's grace.
To remember that we didn't make Jesus come to earth, right? We didn't, it wasn't our goodness that God said, I guess I'll send the son. He sent the son because he loves us in order to redeem us.
And in the face of our wretchedness, our rebellion, our treason, he sent the son for us.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, so that's good. So I think I hear Simeon's words, and it's just the beauty of grace. So the people of first century Israel, of Rome, they were as complicated and as in their everyday stuff of life as you and I are.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Another question here. There's two that are fairly similar.
Yeah.
So you talked about, in the message today, you talked about, turning up the thermostat 1 degree at a time.
Yeah.
Not jumping into the spiritual disciplines, cranking the thermostat up 10 degrees and being like, I'm going to do all these things perfectly right out of the gate.
Yeah. Yeah.
So a couple questions. I'll start with this one, I guess. Well, they're pretty similar. So this one just says, what are some good steps to take to turn up our faithfulness to God 1 degree at a time? And the similar question is, how do we raise that temperature appropriately? How do we know when we're raising it too far, or which would be unsustainable, or too little, which would be unhelpful?
Yeah.
How do we find that balance?
Yeah. Those are really, really good questions. And I think I think it comes down to the first thing that comes to my mind is your personality.
Mm.
Right. And so some people, you just gotta know your personality. And so some people are wired to go, I'm all in on this thing. If I'm gonna do it, I need to go all in. Well, if that's you and that works for you, that's okay. Right. Others of us have personalities where it's really hard to go all in, right? Or we're so prone to having the scripts and the tapes of failure in our heads, playing in our heads, that if we don't take methodical routine and regular steps towards something, the first moment we fail to do something, it's like, it's just, it completely unravels the whole thing.
Crumbles. Yeah.
Right. You know, I think there's things like, you know, Taylor, you shared a few episodes back about if I don't have time for the Bible, I don't have time for breakfast.
No Bible, no breakfast. It's a goal. That's an aspiration of mine, by the way.
Yeah.
I'm not there yet.
Folks, can I tell you how hungry he comes in?
I'm starving, you guys.
But I think again, that works for you.
Yep.
But that kind of thinking is not going to work for somebody, I think of my own wife. Like, that's not going to work for her. Yep. One, she's not a morning person.
Sure.
She's a night person, right? And so I think what we have to be very, very careful of when we start to take and design steps for ourselves, you have to know yourself.
Yep.
What's going to work for you? What is sustainable for you? What is what's an appropriate step for you, right? And so there are some of us that we have been doing the exact same things for generations. And that's okay, mm-hmm. but the horse died 3 generations ago, right?
Yeah.
And so we have to recognize, like, yeah. okay, there is a time to do something new, you know? And so I think, one, you've got to go, what's my personality? What am I kind of wired for? Am I wired to go, I got to just do it all? Mm-hmm. Because if I don't, then I'm not going to do it at all.
I'm a failure.
Or just knowing, like, I'm an all in or all out kind of person.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right. There are people that are like that, and that's okay. Are you the kind of person that you go, okay, I really struggle to say no to things. Mm. And so saying yes to something is going to be, I don't know how I add one more thing. Well, we don't want you just to add one more thing. We want you to be rhythmic and intentional about it. So if taking something away is causing you great anxiety, then understand, okay, well, what is the one step that you can take, both in saying no and saying yes,
yeah.
right? Obviously, if it's causing you significant worry, then you need to be thoughtful of those things, right? And take the appropriate step that's going to allow you to take meaningful, purposeful steps, right? And then there are some of us that, again, we just have these scripts, we have these things in our head that say, you know, this immense fear of failure, mm-hmm. you know? And so know yourself, know your personality, know how you're wired in those things. I think the second thing to me is ask the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Ask Him to help you.
Ask Him to help you. Right? The Spirit of God wants to help you. It's mm-hmm. what He's here for. He's, as a Christian, He's indwelt inside of you. And so, so for me, right, I would say for me, for Kyle, to say, you know, hey, so one of the ways that I'm trying to grow in my prayer life here, I've gotten to a place where having rhythmic prayer through the day is fairly normal for me. Mm-hmm. I set it on my calendar. It's now a practice that is fairly normal.
Like, yep. It's become a habit.
It's become a habit. And you know, as I'm trying to grow in prayer, I'm going, okay, Lord, I need to set time aside in the morning before I do anything else. Yeah. But I'm a morning person. And so I know that about myself. But I also know that I really struggle with prayer. Mm-hmm. Because my mind wanders, right? And so I'm going back to, and I've done this in previous seasons of my life, but I'm going back to praying the scriptures, praying the Psalms.
That's awesome.
And it just gives me an organization there. So this means I need to be up and praying at 5 a.m. before any of my kids are awake, because I've got kids that are going to be up at probably 5:30. Between 5:30 and 6, they're up every day. So I know that if I don't do this at 5 a.m., then it's not happening,
yep.
right? So my life situation, my life station, my personality, I'm a morning person. I'm not a night person. 8:30 at night, I'm ready to go to bed, right?
But, respect.
But I know the Spirit is speaking to me. I need to grow in this area of prayer, right? Diligent, faithful prayer in a way that I haven't stepped into. So it's new for me.
Yeah.
So I would say if your pattern is, oh, I'm just going to go back and do the same thing that I was doing. Well, maybe you're not stepping forward enough.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's too comfortable.
It's too comfortable. Is it stretching you in yep. some way? Right. I think that's a key question. Are you being stretched in some way? Mm-hmm. You know your personality, all of those things. Are you being stretched in some way? And are you doing the discipline that you are more naturally drawn to, or are you doing the discipline that you're not more naturally drawn to.
Ooh, what do you mean by that?
So so for me, right, prayer, is not an easy discipline.
Yeah.
Prayer is a much more learned discipline. Generosity is a much more learned discipline, right? Or a much more learned response for me, right? So I'll have to build rhythms in my life. And my wife has been incredibly helpful in my spiritual development and growth of being generous. Danielle would give everything away.
Yeah.
She is just incredibly generous that mm-hmm. way, right? And so she's helped me grow in rhythms of generosity. And so
you're looking at your life and your mm-hmm. your strengths and weaknesses
yeah.
and you're intentionally trying to find ways to sort of shore up your weaknesses. Like, I am not naturally drawn to prayer, so I am yeah. going to build more structures in my life in order to get better at prayer.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah. So I think both and, but also, what are you strong in?
Yeah.
And keep going in to delight in him. Like, for me, studying the scriptures, I've got advanced theological degrees. The thing that I don't need to sit down and work on necessarily is tearing apart the text from a theological or academic standpoint.
Yeah.
When I read the scriptures, I need to sit down and go, Lord, help me encounter your presence.
More of a devotional posture.
More of a devotional posture, right? And maybe you're in a season that all you've ever done is had a devotional posture, and you're like, I need to learn to get some more meat out of the scriptures.
That's awesome.
That's awesome, right? You know, and so, by the way, you don't need advanced theological degrees to do that.
That's right.
A good study Bible goes a long way.
That's what I was going to say. What a time to live where it's like, there are so many resources yeah. available and free resources
yeah.
that are out there that you can just get.
Yeah. I mean, was it blueletterbible.org?
Yep, that's great.
Logos is a Bible study app.
The Gospel Coalition has a free online commentary
yeah.
that is great.
Yeah.
So yeah, there's tons and tons of free resources out there if that is the place where you need to be yeah. pushed. But
yeah, so I think it's, again, it's stepping back with the Spirit of God and going, God, what's my personality? Where do I need to grow? And then what is a strength that I need to deepen and just enjoy?
Yeah.
Right. And so studying scripture is a strength for me, but often the place that I feel the Spirit of God leading me is devotional. Mm. Just enjoy my presence. Kyle, you don't read it just to preach it.
That's good right there.
But that's a unique setting for me vocationally, mm-hmm. right? And when I'm not in a regular preaching role in whatever season that will be in, I'll probably have to go back and go, hey, you probably need to study for a little more meat now, right?
That's good.
You know? And so I think it's just those things.
Seasonal.
Right? Recognizing yeah. who you are, what are your strengths, what are your weaknesses. Intentional rest is incredibly hard for me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like to rest. I don't like to stop. And so finding rhythms of intentional rest is really, really important. We designate Saturdays as a Sabbath day for our family.
It's great.
And we try to work that out in the messy reality that we live, you yep. know? And so, so when you think about the disciplines, and you could pick up a book like John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way, or, you know,
Donald Whitney has a book on spiritual disciplines.
Donald Whitney has one. You could pick up old Richard Foster books, Celebration of Discipline. And they're all going to have a varying amount of what are the disciplines. Mm. Here at Christ Community, we'd like to focus on three: scripture, prayer, intentional rest. And I think so, look at your life and ask yourself, what are your rhythms in those spaces? And ask the Spirit of God to go, how do I increase? What do I need to step into this year?
It's good. Yeah. It's also really important to be patient with progress, because mm-hmm. like what you were talking about this morning, the quote about the spiritual giants,
yeah.
like it can be tempting, I think, to look at someone that you look up to, or
yeah.
or even like hearing me talk about my Bible reading,
yeah.
and be like, well, I got to do that.
Yeah.
You think I jumped right into that? That would be like
yeah.
turning the thermostat up 10 degrees. No, I mean, it started with, I just want to read the Bible every day, even if yeah. it's a couple verses.
Yeah.
Just open up the Bible, intentional time to say, God, speak to me through your word, read a couple verses. That has grown over, yeah. in my case, decades,
yeah.
to the point where I can dedicate my whole breakfast time
yeah.
is in God's word. That didn't happen yeah. overnight.
Yeah.
And if you get impatient and want to get to, you know, you don't go from 0 to 100.
No.
If you want to get to 100 right now, you're going to spin out.
Yeah.
You gotta grow sustainably.
Yeah. And you're in a season of life
yeah.
where your kids can get their own breakfast.
Mostly. Sometimes.
I mean, you don't have infants and toddlers at home, right? So I think it's just even that of when we look at other people's, I look at people's spiritual rhythms that are retired. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh.
If only I could have that, if I could be like them,
I'd finally be mature.
That's right. So tempting.
And by God's grace, I had a mentor tell me one time, when you see somebody doing something well, ask them for a cup of coffee to ask them about that thing. And I can't tell you how many times, both men and women in my life that had these just amazing spiritual rhythms and they're retired, mm-hmm. or they're empty nesters. And I'd be like, tell me how you do that. And they'd be like, Kyle, you have infants at home.
Yeah.
I didn't do this when I had infants at home.
Right.
And I went, oh.
Right.
Now, that's not an excuse to not be in the scriptures or not be prayer or not take intentional rest. But it's like just hearing that from people that you're like, oh, so this is like a new thing for you.
Yeah. Seasons are real.
Seasons are real.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You gotta be patient in those seasons. Yeah. Okay. I think we... Have time for maybe one more question? What does it mean? What does it mean in verse 28? It says Simeon blessed God.
Yes.
How do we bless God? Doesn't God bless us?
Yes and yes.
Next question.
Next question. That was easy. So the response of blessing is really what we need to think about with what is Simeon doing there is he is praising God.
Yeah.
Right. And so in a reciprocal relationship, our relationship with God is a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. It's not only that that God is coming just one way to us. The whole beauty of the incarnation is that we are in relationship with God. Mm. We hear from him. We speak to him. God has a sovereign will, yet he tells us to pray, right? And we participate in his sovereign will. And somehow, right?
Mysteriously,
our prayers interact with God's sovereign will, and they inform God's sovereign will.
Cause him to move?
Cause him to move?
At what level does that? It's amazing.
He is sovereign.
Right. He was going to move, but like he tells us to ask for things, and then he does them?
Right. What? So there is sometimes because like just even that, like again, we go, huh?
Yeah.
We often get in this thought process where we go, oh, God is, it's a one-way street. It's only God down to me, mm-hmm. right? God down to me. So my response is that God blesses me and I praise him. But what's really going on here is Simeon is praising God.
Yeah.
Right? And so this idea of a blessing is not just something that is received, right? That we receive blessings from God. Blessing is actually this idea of praise, of worship, of declaration. We can declare a blessing to God. We're not providing him anything other than praise, right? We're not giving him anything other than worship. Mm-hmm. And that's, by the way, the right response.
That's right.
That is the right thing to give God. But God is blessed in response to us, right? And he's blessed in response to our obedience. He delights in it.
And our worship, Simeon, it says his thankfulness blesses God.
Yeah.
God is blessed by our thankful, worshipful response.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what is it is that our thankful, worshipful response communicates exactly who God is.
Yeah.
He is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Mm. He is sovereign. He is supreme. There's none like him. So love him with everything that you are. Simeon is loving him with everything that he is. And so that right response of blessing, of worship, is to go and to say, God, I see you for who you are, and you are good, and you are amazing, and you are mighty, and you are powerful, and you're majestic. And so our declaration of those things is a blessing.
That's right. And the public declaration of those things points other people to God's faithfulness. It tells them, this is what God has done for me.
Yeah.
And he is worthy of worship.
Yeah. So it's the beauty of the incarnation of God becoming flesh is the pivotal reminder that we're not in a one-way relationship with God, that we are in a two-way relationship with God, that it is a covenant of mutual purpose. God has done the redeeming. God yep. has done the saving. But now we are in this relationship where we can join him in his right. work, in his will.
Not in his justifying work, right?
No.
We don't join him in declaring ourselves righteous.
No.
He does that.
Yeah.
But yeah, we join him in his bringing his kingdom
the proclamation
to the
world. Work.
Yeah, there you go.
The proclaiming of the good news of the gospel, right? And we do that in word and deed.
That's right.
And so the beauty of the incarnation is to remind us that we are in this two-way relationship with God. And he invites us yes. into partnership with him. And he tells us to pray. And somehow our prayers...
Move his hand?
Move his hand, and yet he's sovereign. Yeah. And there's this beautiful mystery in all of it. And we go, I don't get how that works. And the idea of Simeon blessing God is in that similar vein yep. for us, right? It's not just blessings coming down to us from God, but we are right. Praise is a blessing to God.
That's right. And we don't yeah. have to have it all figured out. We've been told what to do. We've been told mm-hmm. to make our requests known to yeah. God and then trust him. That's
yeah.
all.
yeah. And we've been told that his will is good.
That's right. We can trust him.
Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, this is why we love to have this conversation and chew on these things, and whether they're deeper textual things like the question we opened with of Israel.
What was he waiting for?
What were we waiting for? What were you looking for? Or just in the spiritual rhythms of our lives, mm-hmm. right? We want to have these conversations. So everyone, thanks for texting in. Thanks for sending your questions. Taylor, thanks for having this conversation here.
It's a delight. You
know, letting me ramble on.
Love it. Love it so much. Good rambles.
And so next Sunday, we are, the four songs of Advent are done.
Wrapping up.
But we're still in our Advent series.
That's right.
And we'll be looking at the boy Jesus.
In the temple.
In the temple. Yeah.
The only snippet we have of really the time between his birth and his public ministry.
Yeah.
It's the one little clip.
The one little clip of his childhood. And so we'll be looking at that here coming up on the 28th. So church, thanks for sending these questions in, and we hope you have a wonderful and merry Christmas.